into the land, thou shalt bind. Everybody know what the word bind means? To tie together, to put something, to connect something. Thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt. Everybody say shalt. Not if you feel like it, but thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. Today, for just a little bit, I'd like to speak to you from this subject, hanging by a thread. Hanging by a thread. I wonder if you'd help me pray that God will have his way today. God, would you help us in this service? God, would you meet the needs of each and every heart? You see our hearts. You see our situations in life. You know where we are, and we need you today. I pray that you'll speak to us from your heart to ours. Use these humble lips of clay any way that you can and choose. We'll give you all the honor, all the glory. Let your anointing flow. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. In Genesis chapter 38, verse 24, before I read that, let me just kind of give you a background. This 38th chapter of Genesis, one of the sons of Israel, sons of Jacob, 12 sons, and one of them was named Judah. And Judah went down from his brethren. He was traveling. He saw a certain woman that he wanted as a wife. Her name was Hira. He turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira, and he saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he said, I want Shua for my wife. So he took her, she conceived, she bare a son, and his firstborn son was Er. The firstborn that she bare to him was named Er. And then she had another son, she called his name Onan. She had another son, his name was Shelah. And Judah, he went once his firstborn child was born, took a wife for the firstborn, and that wife's name was Tamar. And the Bible says that Judah's son Er, he was wicked. He was a wicked man, and the Lord slew him. Now, as we look through the Word of God, there's so many things that if we are wise, we will catch and hold on to. They may not necessarily be interwoven into the topic, but they're nuggets that we can get. And that is a nugget for us to know, that God sees everything you and I do. And God is a God of mercy. He's a God of love and grace and long-suffering. But there are situations, times, when God has enough. And this is such a time when God had enough, and he said, the wickedness of Er is not going to go on anymore. And he slew him. You and I today are here because of the grace of God, not because we're all that, and we're all holy, and we're all righteous, and we're all deserving. No, not one of us. You know what we all are? Let me give you the kind of a, let me just tell you that before the Lord came and got us, have you ever walked along and stepped in some gum? Somebody else threw gum on the ground. You go walking and it's all on your shoe. Well, let me just say, If you want to know what you and I look like before God came along, we look like that scum, that gum on the bottom of somebody's shoe. That's about how worthy we are of what God's done for us. So it's not because of who we are, what we've done, where we've been, what our last name is, how much money you have or don't have. It doesn't matter what your race. It doesn't matter what your education. None of that matters to God. What matters to God is, do you love him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength? Do you want him to be your king? These are the things that matter to God. And so we see a lot of people that do wickedly around us. We see it. We see it. Perhaps some of us here today would cringe and tighten up if somebody said, hey, we're going to roll your life across this screen and everybody's going to see all the stuff that you've done. You and I would cringe. Why? Because there are some things that we have done or said or been or gone that we don't want displayed everywhere. And if something is under the blood, in other words, if Jesus Christ has forgiven you of all your sins, then from his viewpoint, there's nothing to play. Now, people remember, people don't forget. But if it's under the blood, there's nothing to play. But now we find that the firstborn of Judah, he was a wicked man and God took him. So now his wife Tamar is a widow. She now does not have a husband. Well, the Bible is very specific in the law that if a man died and he had no children, if he had not produced any seed, then it was the responsibility of his brother to take her to wife and produce seed. So that, because in those days it was extremely important for the lineage to continue and not continue. And so what happened is that whenever his firstborn son died, then Judah said to Onan, who was the second-born son, he said, you know what? You go in and you marry Tamar and you raise up seed to your brother, because that's the law. So Onan did it. He said, I'll do it, but I'm not going to do it the way that you think I'm going to do it. And so whenever it was time for him to marry Tamar and go in and raise up seed, he refused to follow through and allow the seed to continue in a lineage, and he stopped that. And the Bible says that what he did displeased the Lord very much, and the Lord slew him also. Two down of Judah's young boy, two down of his boys that were born. And so now he's got one left. He's got Shelah left, and he said, I don't want something to happen to that one too. So he told Tamar, you know what? I'll tell you what. Just stay a widow. Stay a widow. And let's wait till Shelah gets grown. And then I'll give Shelah to you. And it'll work out. And so she waited and waited and waited. But the Bible says that there came a time when she saw that Shelah was grown and that Judah had not given him to her for her to be his wife. And so she cooked up a plan. How many know that when we cook up plans, they're not all the best plans? But this is the plan she cooked up. She said, you know what? I'll trap my father-in-law. So she waited till he went up to Timnath to shear his sheep. She took her widow's garments off, and she covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place on the road where Judah's going to be walking by, her father-in-law. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. And so Judah thought she was a harlot. He said, hey, you know, he did what he should not do, and he went under the harlot. He left. Bible says that he didn't know it was Tamar. He didn't know that was his daughter-in-law. He just thought it was a harlot. He travels, goes back home. And in verse 24, it came to pass about 3 months after that he did that, that it was told Judah, saying, Judah, did you know that Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot, and she's with child from being a harlot? Somebody has a child with Tamar. And Judah said, are you serious? My daughter-in-law that's supposed to be a widow played the harlot, and now she's with the child? Bring her down here and we'll burn her, just like the law says. Pretty self-righteous, wasn't he? But she came. She said, okay, you want to burn me? I just have one question for you, Judah. Look at these items, these personal items that I have in my hand. Who do they belong to? And Judah looked and he said, those are mine. I left them with the harlot and I went back and she was gone. I couldn't find her, and so those are mine. And he knew that she had played the harlot, but Judah was really the one that produced the seed. And so he relaxed and he said, okay, you know what? She's been more righteous than I was because I didn't give her Shelah for a husband. And it came to pass in verse 17 or 27, and it came to pass in the time of her travail, when she was having her pains of labor, that behold, twins were in her womb. Twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one child, he began to emerge from her womb, and he put out his hand. And the midwife that was there, she immediately took a scarlet thread and she tied it around his arm that came out, because she said, this one came out first, but only his arm. And sure enough, as he drew back his hand and back in the womb, his brother came out before him. And she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Because it was a big deal who was the firstborn. Because the firstborn had the birthright blessings. The firstborn was where the family name traveled through. It was extremely important, the most important thing probably that young child coming out had, if it was the firstborn, was it had the inheritance blessing. It had the firstborn inheritance. And so when his brother came, when he pulled back his hand and his brother came out first, the midwife called his name Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. If there had been no scarlet thread tied around his wrist, when he drew his hand back in, when the child, a child began to come out and appear, nobody would have known if it was the hand of the first one that came out who really breached the womb and was entitled to the firstborn blessings, or whether it was the other one. You wouldn't know. The only thing that authenticated the true firstborn as being the real firstborn and ready to inherit the blessings is the one that had the scarlet thread tied on his hand. What if, when he broke forth, if the midwife had not tied the scarlet thread, history would have been changed. Because now Pharaoh's would have been the firstborn. And all of the blessings, the firstborn inheritance blessings, would have gone down through Pharaoh's. But instead, because a midwife had the foresight and the thinking and the preparation and the and understanding the value of what was at stake here, she made sure that a little scarlet thread went on that child's wrist. We find in the chapters that we read here today, when we start at Joshua chapter 2, we see that Joshua, the son of Nun, everybody knows the story of Moses, you know, the children of Israel was led out from Egypt, and they went through many, many encounters. They finally made it over to the promised land. Moses was now, had now passed off the torch to Joshua. And Joshua was a man that had been grown up under the mentoring of Moses. He knew how to pray. He knew how to seek God. And let me just say that you and I, it's very important that we don't do things our own way. Well, that's how they used to do it. But you know what? I don't think all that's necessary. Well, let me just say, there's some things that that we practice as an apostolic that might be very flexible based on cultures and traditions and so forth. But there's some things that never change. There's some things in the Word of God that never change. When he said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." What is he saying? He said, "Be separate from the world." That's never going to change. That is something that it doesn't matter if it's 20 years after Jesus' ministry here on earth, or if it's 2023 that we're standing in. It still doesn't change. If the Bible says it, we've got to do it. And so Joshua understood that, and he said, we've got to be very careful whenever we are pursuing our promise. When we're going to go into the promised land, we've got to be very careful that we don't get ahead of God. So he was very careful. He prayed. He sent two men out of where they were camping in Shittim, which was also known as Acacia Grove. When they were there camping, getting ready to move forward into their promise, he said, first of all, I'm going to send out two spies. Now, I personally find it very amusing to me. It's just amusing that he sent two. He sent two. He didn't send 12. You see, back whenever 38 years plus or minus before that, whenever they got to this venture in the road, Moses had sent out 12 spies. 10 of them came back and said, "Ooh, we can't do it. There's giants in the land. Those are some mean hombres in that land, and I just don't think that we can do it." And the Bible says that they felt like they were grasshoppers. But we know that when God gives you the authority and the power to do something, you're not just a little grasshopper against a giant. But your giant is actually a grasshopper that just happens to be really big and tall. But when you and I have the power of God within us, we have the power to come against anything, even if it's bigger than us. But back in those days, there was two men, Joshua and Caleb, out of the 12 that came back and said, "We got this. We can do it. We can do it. We've got this. The Lord's with us." But all of the people were swayed by the 10 instead of the two. I find it interesting now, Joshua, he's getting ready to lead everybody into the promised land, and he sends out two men. I think in his mind, he said, "You know what? I'm going to hand select a Joshua and a Caleb. We're not going through this doubt and fear again." And so they went out. He said, "Go view the land, Jericho." The Bible says that when they went to view the land at Jericho, which was a big, formidable city. It was a city with great walls. The Bible says that they came to a harlot's house. Now, it's very important to understand that I don't believe these men went and said, "Where's the harlot live? We're going there." It didn't work that way. In those days, they didn't have internet. They didn't have newspapers like we do. They don't have radio and all the other forms of media. And so there were certain places that were common houses, if you will, that travelers would come and get their information from. A harlot's house would be a place where many travelers come. And when travelers come through, she's going to hear what's going on around the world. And so when travelers came through, they would hit, much like in the Old West, when the old riders would come through and he's traveling and he needs to know what's going on around the world, he'd go hit the saloon. And while he's sitting there and he's drinking his drink, he's hearing all kinds of talk from around the world. And that's how it was in this day. These two spies came. They traveled. They came to Jericho. They found the place that's a house of information, if you will, and they lodged there. And so when they stopped there to stay, the Bible says that the king of Jericho heard that the men had come into that city to spy, and he said, "We're not going to have this." So he sent a note or a messenger under Rahab and said, "I want you to bring those men here, for we're going to search out all the country. They're trying to search out all the country, and we're going to search your house." But she hid the men. She didn't cave into the fear of what her king said. She said, "I'm not, something in me tells me that if I'll align myself with these two men instead of the city that I live in, instead of my lifestyle, my occupation, instead of bowing into those things and being that, I'm going to align myself. I'm going to have faith. I'm going to step out on faith and believe that if I will take care of these men, something good's going to happen." And so she said, "Hurry up." She said, I need to hide you." And so whenever the men was whenever it came time for the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, the men went out, and that's what she told the king that came and said, "I don't know where they're at." And so they took off looking for them. So what she really did is she sent them on a wild goose chase, if I could say it that way. In the meantime, she took some flax and she told these men, "I want you to get up on the rooftop. I'm going to hide you under all this flax, and we're going to camouflage you so that you are not discovered." Can I say that you and I are in the world but not of the world? And it's important for us to know and remember that you may have to blend with this world's activities, but you're still who you are. When you pull back the flax, those were still men of Israel. They were not men of Jericho. They were not part of the enemy camp. They were who they were, but they were hidden. And I'm telling you, this woman who was a harlot was, again, more righteous in her actions, much like Tamar was, as Judah said. This woman that Rahab that hid them was doing something very honorable. Now, I just want to pause here, and I want to say that when you and I are living life and we're not lining up to what God wants, whenever somebody comes and tries to get us to go to a party, and we tell them no, we say, "I'm just not going to do it. I'm done with that." It doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're this spiritual holy giant because you told them no. You know what it is? There's something deep inside of you that wants to get away from what you used to be. Can I say that when Rahab hid the men, I believe there was something deep inside of her that said, "I don't want to be a harlot anymore. I don't want to live this lifestyle anymore. I want to be like Israel. I've heard of Israel. I've heard of how their God is, and that's what I want for my life." But she didn't know how to get there. And so she hid the men. And whenever the men that were pursuing that went out of the gate, she went up on the roof and she said, "You know what? I know the Lord's given you the land." That's faith. "I know that the terror that you bring has fallen upon us. And I know that all of our land, the land of Canaan, is very fearful of you. We've already heard." You see, the world knows the testimonies of what God has done. They've heard how he's raised the dead and how he's healed the lepers. They know. They've heard it. And when you and I go in and we begin to walk into our place of employment, or we walk into a neighbor's house, or we're visiting with family, they look at you. If you're living for God, they look at you and say, oh, there's one of them. There's one of them. Oh, wow, there's one of those people. There's those Jesus-fearing people. That's one of them. And they want what you have. They might scoff, they might ridicule, they might mock you, but something deep inside of them is not satisfied with what they're getting elsewhere. And it's very important that we remember that we are not of this world. We are in the world, but not of the world. And she said, we've heard all the stories, we've been afraid, but she said, I've showed you kindness. I could have taken and slew you or given you up to the king, but I showed you kindness. And now I'm asking you that you will show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. If you will save, that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brother, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. What's going on here? Why is she even talking like this? Jericho's operating just fine. The economy's going on. The banks are still open. The grocery stores are running, so to speak. The vehicles are all going to work, and everybody's going to the lake, so to speak, and still having fun. But what's going on? Why did she say that I want you to remember me and deliver me from death? It's because she knew in her heart that their days were numbered. You and I, if we're ever going to get serious about God, it's going to take us realizing that this old world's days are numbered. Oh, yes, everything's going well, and everybody's buying and selling and doing and going and enjoying. But one of these days, there's destruction coming to this world. And if you and I don't have an escape plan, we're going to die with this world. We're going to be destroyed. We're going to end up burning in with a fervent heat. We're going to end up burning forever in a devil's lake of fire, of torment. But if we know in our heart that we don't want to be a part of that destruction, then we've got to figure out how we're going to get out of here. And Rahab said, you know what? I know what it is. I'm going to make a pact with them. I'm going to make a promise. I'm going to make a deal with these men. So she said, I want you to spare us from death whenever destruction comes. And the men told her, you know what? If you don't utter our business, when the Lord hath given us this land, which we know he will do, we will deal kindly and truly with you. And so the Bible says that she let them down by a cord through the window. Her house was on the town wall. She lived right on the town wall. And so while everybody's looking for them out in the forest and the wilderness, she lets them down the town wall. And she said, get to the mountain and hide yourself 3 days until the pursuers give up and come, and then you can go on. And they said, listen, verse 18, when we come into the land, we want you to bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which you let us down by. And you're going to bring your father, your mother, your brethren, and your father's household home unto thee. You see, these men, the only way they escaped death is they had to go down the scarlet thread or cord that was provided as a way of escape. If they had tried to walk out her door and go to the gate, they'd have been slain. If they would have tried to disguise themselves and put on a special wig and walk along, they still would have looked different and they would have died. The way of escape, the salvation for those men, is they had to go down the scarlet thread. And they told her, they said, this thread is your salvation too. When we come back into the land, Whenever we come back in, if we see the scarlet thread in your window, your house is going to be safe. And she said, go get your family. You said you want your family to be saved, and your burden is for your family and your heart's for your family. Then make sure they're in your house. It's important that they're in the house of salvation, the one that's got the scarlet thread in it. And they said that once they come in, whoever goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood's on his head, because we're not responsible if he leaves the house of salvation. If he leaves the place that's got the scarlet thread, then he is not on our record. We are guiltless and blameless. His blood's on his own head. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And we know, if you have ever heard the story, you know that they went back. They told what they had heard, seen. They prepared, Joshua prepared all of the men for battle. They came against Jericho. They did it God's way. They didn't just come with battering rams and cannons and swords. But God said, you're going to march around your enemy. You're going to march around your enemy. And can I tell us today that sometimes we stand still and the enemy's marching around us? I think it's time that we get in action and we start marching around our enemy. I think if you've got a lifestyle you're trying to escape, Rahab, it's time for you to start marching around your enemy. I think if it's time because somebody's bound by alcohol or drugs, it's time for you to start marching around your enemy. It's time for us to claim victory in Jesus' name, not in our own power. We've done it on our own, and it doesn't work. But when we surrender to God's way, it works. And God said, you're going to march around so many times. And finally, on the final time, you're going to raise a great shout. And the Bible says that the walls came down when they did it God's way. They did not use battering rams and cannons and tanks to knock those walls down. They didn't go get tools from Home Depot. None of that. They didn't go get dynamite. They simply did it God's way. But that's too simple. That doesn't require hard work. That's right. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the light. He is the door. And if we're going to be saved, we have to come through him. And so, We see that the walls came down, and the Bible says that whenever they came in and took Jericho, that Rahab and her house were spared. And you want to know something that's really interesting? The lady Rahab was spared, and she was a harlot, and there were many upstanding citizens. People that had never done something like Rahab would do. Oh, we would never stoop to those kind of depths. And those people died. They were destroyed. But Rahab, the harlot, was saved. You know why? It was a heart deal. Her heart was seeking after God. Her heart did not belong as a harlot. She was trapped in a lifestyle that she wanted out of. And if you go in your Bible to the book of Matthew and you start reading the first chapter of Matthew, you're going to find that when Jesus was born, when the baby was born of the Virgin Mary and they named him Jesus, that it was a big deal, heritage. I already told you that, lineage and heritage, it's all a big deal. When you go and you look at the genealogy of Jesus and you start going backwards to the parents, the grandparents, and all the way up the line, did you know that Rahab the harlot was right in the lineage of Jesus Christ? The harlot, Rahab, was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Oh my, that scarlet thread made a difference in history. That scarlet thread was a salvation for her and her house. And that scarlet thread bought her ticket to get into the right way and start developing a family that could be used to produce a Messiah. Oh my, it's important. It's important as I get ready to close. Matthew chapter 27, verse 26. Jesus, his earthly ministry is finished. They took Jesus. They demanded that he be crucified. Verse 26, then released he Barabbas. The governor gave Barabbas unto them, the people. And when he had scourged Jesus, or whipped him, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Jesus was the only escape plan. His death was the only escape plan that we had to get out of sin. And I find it interesting to put on a scarlet robe on Jesus. I understand it was for particular meanings, but I just want to focus on the fact that once again, there's salvation that's getting ready to be provided by somebody that's wearing a scarlet robe. Can I tell you today, you and I are hanging by a thread between life and death. You and I have an opportunity today to take advantage of the salvation that Jesus paid for with his own life. The question is, are you going to let go of the thread and go your own way and try to get out of the predicament you're in, doing it a different way? Or are you willing to go by the plan that Jesus has provided for us, salvation? The one that wore a scarlet robe has the ability, has the power, has the desire for you to escape the death and destruction that's ahead. But are you going to hang on to him, or are you going to hang on to the world? That's the question. Final verse, Isaiah 1 and 18. As we all stand, come now, Jesus says, the Lord says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Is every head bowed and every eyes closed? It's common, all too common for us to come. We feel our need of God. We come to church. We're touched. We're stirred by the Word of God. And we say, you know what? I don't have anything to offer him yet. My life's a mess. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go out and I'm going to make up my mind and get determined to get my life all straightened out. And once I get everything straightened out, then I'm going to come back to church and I'm going to present my all put together life to God so that he can use it. Can I tell you that he can't use it if you put it together? He can't use it. I was a young parent, had a young one of my girls was not very old at all, but she got a hold of a jar that I had on my desk. It was a jar that held some peanuts. And she went to do something. She was trying to take off the label and she messed it up and she ripped the label. And in her real young way of not knowing what to do, she went and found some scotch tape. And she went and she saw that the label was torn and ripped off, and she knew that that wasn't good. She was afraid she'd get in trouble, so she taped it back on to the jar. When I got home and I looked at it, I smiled because I saw what she had tried to do. She tried to fix her own mistake and fix it so that it would be acceptable to me, just like it was before. But what she had done is when she taped it, she couldn't get it lined up right because she had the label part that she was taping back on. She put it on upside down. There was no way it could line up. The edges didn't match because it wasn't lined up right. And so when she tried to fix it herself, it made a much worse mess than if she would have just simply said, "Here, can you help me? I did wrong. I shouldn't have torn this label. I shouldn't have been playing with this jar. I shouldn't have, but would you help me, Dad? Would you help me? I don't know how to fix it, but would you put it back right?" And I could have put that label back in a way and mended it in a way that somebody walking by wouldn't even see. Today, are you going to give God your broken pieces? Are you going to give him everything you've got in the shape that you're in? Or are you going to try to go back and one more time fix it all over again? Because someday you're going to get it right. Can I say that God doesn't want your broke, God doesn't want your fixed up life. He wants your brokenness. He wants your broken pieces because he wants to put it back together again as they sing. I wonder if there's somebody that would join me around these altars in the front and that would begin to talk to God and say, "God, here I am. I'm giving you all my broken pieces. Give you all my broken pieces.